coming tonight, and we would like to start with our flag parade. We have piano music undergirding it, and the flags will be representing the countries where we do have missionaries.
Our first flag represents Kalen Vanderlip, our very own Kalen Vanderlip, who serves at Erskine University or Erskine College with RUF. The next flag is the Christian flag, which was designed in 1897, and it is to represent all of Christianity. It's a link for all the Christian churches, not any particular Christian church. We have two sets of missionaries that are serving in Japan, Peter and Diane Bacalar. We've been supporting them since 1991. They are MTW missionaries. And also Gary and Lois Watanabe, who have been serving in different places around the world and are just now going to Japan, also serving with MTW. We've been supporting them since 1993. Steve and Rita Williams are being supported in New Zealand. They're MTW missionaries and have been a part of our missionary family since 1995. John and Kathy Clow are MTW missionaries and have been a part of our family since 2002. They serve in the country of Honduras. Next comes the Canadian flag. Our MTW missionaries that we've been supporting since 2002 are Satoshi and Callie Kawachi. In South Africa, with Campus Crusade, we support Pete and Sherry Ketterman, and we've also been supporting them since 2002. Larry and Sandy Rockwell are our missionaries from Peru. They're MTW also. We've been supporting them since 2002. Also MTW missionaries, Mike and Mary Lott, have been missionaries in Indonesia, and we've been supporting them since 2006. Gary and Tammy Elliott, we've been supporting since 2007, and they're in Bulgaria. Bob and Mary Lee Belito are with International Gospel Outreach. We've been supporting them since 2008, and they serve in Uganda, and we are happy that they're here with us tonight. The Ukrainian flag is being brought in. It's an MTW missionary, Jamie and Julia Thornton, and we have been supporting them since 2010. Our missionaries, Jay and Nancy Matzinger, are MTW missionaries from France. We've been supporting them since 2011. Brian and Mandy Stock serve in India. They also are MTW, and we've been supporting them since 2012. Our own Luke and Rachel Duggins have just gone to the Republic of Georgia. They serve with the Pioneers, and we just started supporting them in 2013. Donnie and Cara Williams are also new missionaries, 2013. They serve with MTW, and they serve in Senegal. Rob and Jenny Ilderton are just now getting ready to leave for the United Kingdom at the end of this month. Also a new missionary for us are Walt and Cheryl Spicer. They're with New Tribes Mission, and they serve in the Philippines. Your faith promises go to all of these people every month, and you'll be hearing a lot more about why they're so appreciated.
Before we open our missions conference officially, let's bow and go before our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we see all these flags. We know there are many more in this world. But just thinking of the fact that you've called people to go to these countries, and just imagining that one flag represents one soul saved, we are overwhelmed. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for the mandate that you have given to every Christian, which is reflected in our Bible verse. Lord, there is no more important commandment than the Great Commission. We thank you that Shearer Presbyterian Church here has been supporting missions and missionaries over the years in a very generous way. Lord, we ask you that you will give us the grace to continue in the same vein. But we can't do it in our own strength. So we ask you to bless us, bless everyone that's participating here, so your name will be glorified, and your name alone. In Christ's name I pray. We have special guests here, the Wrights, Travis and Ashley Wright, and they will present us with some special music.
Hey, good evening, y'all. We're so excited to be here with you. Even that first part, so special to see all those families that you're supporting and sending, and that was encouraging in itself. So we're happy to be here with you. We just want to tell you a little quick thing about ourselves. This first song that we're going to do is actually one that we wrote, which we don't write very many songs at all. That's not really our thing. But this one the Lord gave us after several years of infertility. And this was kind of a song that he gave us that ministered to our hearts directly. So we hope that it'll minister to you as well. And beautifully, the redemption of that story is that he gave us our baby girl through adoption. And she'll be 2 in June. So anyway, you get to know the end before anything else. But we're going to share that with you, and we're happy to be here. Thanks for having us. If I am richly loved, then why do I fear? I am richly loved, and you are right here. If I am richly loved, then what else do I need? I am richly loved by my eternal King.
If I am rich.
keep asking, I keep waiting, always knowing that you do not ignore my plea. You won't pull back, you won't withdraw, you will never give up pursuing.
Thank you, Ashley and Travis. Now it's my pleasure to bring up old friends of our church and personal friends. We're so thankful that Bob and Mary Lee Bolitho can be here. Miraculously, Bob is cancer-free and could travel to this country, and we praise the Lord for that. However, God sometimes makes you cancer-free, but he gives you a bad back all of a sudden, which happened today. So he said it would be kind of tough to walk up here and look like an old man. So his wife will come up and give you a very short missionary update, and you will hear more about their mission work during the Sunday service. Welcome.
We are so pleased to be with you. And as a lot of faces we know from some years past, and some of you have new faces, or maybe I just haven't met you. Anyway, we're so glad to be here. Thank you so much for being a part of our team. Without you, we couldn't do what's being done in Uganda. You know that I'm Mary Lee. Sir Bob is sitting back there. We're with Africans Teaching Africans in Africa. And now Indians Teaching Indians in, of course, India. And I want to encourage you. The Bible training classes are increasing and increasing, and Cameroon has just come on board this year. India came on board last year. I'm sure you're keeping up with our newsletters. In addition, we're still responsible for about 70 children. Thankfully, they don't all live with us because I'm tired. But it's it's just a blessing to be a missionary. And sometimes I don't feel that way for a short while. But I want to tell you, without you, your prayers and your support, I don't think we could do it. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Mei Li, and we will listen to some more special music.
We felt like this song would work well. It kind of relates to missions, as in what Jesus has called us to do as believers in Jesus. So hopefully the words will speak to you, and we'll share this with you. It's called God of Justice. God of justice, Savior to all, came to rescue the weak and the poor, chose to serve and not be served. Jesus, you have called us. Freely we've received, now freely we will give. We must go, live to feed the hungry, stand beside the broken. We must go, stepping forward, keep us from just singing, move us into action. We must go. To act justly every day, loving mercy in every way, walking humbly before you, God. You have shown us what you require. Freely we receive, now freely we will give. We must go, live to feed the hungry, stand beside the broken. We must go, stepping forward, keep us from just singing, move us into action. We must go. Fill us up and send us out. Fill us up and send us out. Fill us up and send us out, Lord. Fill us up and send us out. Fill us up and send us out. Fill us up and send us out, Lord. Fill us up and send us out. Fill us up and send us out. Fill us up and send us out, Lord. We must go, live to feed the hungry, stand beside the broken. We must go, stepping forward, keep us from just singing, move us into action. We must go.
by Dr. Suresh Mary. He comes to us from CIU in Columbia, South Carolina, and we are so glad that you are joining us this time. We've been looking forward to that, and I trust that the message will stir us up, fill us up, and ultimately send us out. So it is my distinct pleasure to welcome Dr. Mary, and would you help me to do so? Bye.
Thank you, Wolfgang. If you don't mind, I'm going to speak from down here, and I'm going to grab this music stand right here. I'm sorry, didn't see that. And I would like everybody, just for a minute, to stand up, please. And I want you to say hello to one person you haven't said hello to tonight, then you can sit down. Thank you. Thank you. Please have a seat. It's my pleasure to be with you here tonight. I drove up from Columbia, South Carolina this afternoon. I am happily married to my wife, Annette. We have just returned from a two-week trip to Thailand, where we were ministering together to 527 medical missionaries from 40 different countries in Asia. So we just had the most wonderful time there. We're still not sure what time it is back here. So she's not with me this weekend, but we have four children, and we have five grandchildren and two more on the way. And we are just blessed by the Lord to have the privilege of serving Him. We served as missionaries in the country of Italy for 13 years, and then I was the director of two different mission agencies for 17 years before I came to CIU in South Carolina as the president. And I served as the president for 7.5 years, and I have served as the chancellor of the university for about 8.5 years now, for a total of 15 years. I'm a Pennsylvanian. My wife is from Washington State, and we met in Columbia, South Carolina, when we were studying at CIU, and we got married right after my wife graduated and went right to the mission field. So I'll tell you a little bit more about us even during the message tonight. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn, please, to the... Oh, let's just do a little trivia here. Are you ready? I want you to turn to the first book you come to in the New Testament that was written by the person who wrote more of the New Testament than any other New Testament writer. Okay, it's the first book that you come to written by the person who wrote more of the New Testament than any other New Testament writer. Can anybody guess what book we're going to look at? Okay, somebody said Acts. That was close. Somebody said Romans. Who said Romans? Okay. It's the book of Luke. What? Yes. You see, Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And even though Paul wrote more books, Luke wrote more words. If you take the book of Luke and the book of Acts and put them together, you have the largest single portion of the New Testament written by one person. So now you learn something, all right? So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. The theme for our missions conference this weekend is, "Here am I, send me." Here am I, send me. Can anybody tell me where that occurs in the Bible? Isaiah chapter 6, and who said it? Who said it? You said it. We all said it if we, yeah, that's right. Okay, who said it? Isaiah. Isaiah said it, and why did he say it? Because he heard the Lord asking this question, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. All right, so that's where we're getting our theme for the missions conference this weekend, from Isaiah chapter 6. Now, before we look into Luke 15, I have good news and bad news for you tonight. First of all, the good news. The good news. Listen to this. The percentage of people living in the entire world who claim to be personal followers of Jesus Christ has grown from 3% of the total world population to over 12% of the total world population in my lifetime. In 1945, the year that I was born, so now you know how old I am, there were 80 million true followers of Jesus in the entire world. Today, in the year 2015, there are over 800 true followers of Jesus Christ in the entire world. That is a growth of 3% to over 12% in my short lifetime. Listen carefully. More people are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ right now than any other time in the history of the world. We are living in the most unprecedented time of spiritual harvesting the world has ever known. That is good news. Now, I am always amazed when I say what I just said and people sit there like you are sitting and just look at me like you don't believe what I just told you. I mean, if you really believe what I just told you, we should all be standing up and clapping. I mean, this is wonderful good news. Now, the reason why North American audiences, when they hear me say what I just said, don't jump up and start clapping is they don't really believe it, because it's not happening here. It's not happening here. But if I could take you to Latin America with me, if I could take you to Africa south of the Sahara, if I could take you to India, if I could take you to Asia, where I've just been, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ regularly. That is good news. All right, now. All right, now the bad news. Here's the bad news. As we sit here tonight, 9 out of every 10 people living in the world are spiritually lost and outside of personal faith in Jesus Christ. 9 out of every 10. And if you drove here tonight, you passed some of them on your way. You say, wait a minute, you just told us there were 800 million believers. Yes, but there are 7 billion people in the world. So if you do the math, that means 1 out of 10 knows the Lord, 9 out of 10 do not. 2 out of every 3 people living in the world today not only are spiritually lost, but they have never once heard a clear explanation of the gospel. No one has ever told them how they can be saved through personal faith in Jesus Christ. 2 out of every 3. And 1 out of every 3 people living in the world today not only is lost, not only has never once heard a clear explanation of the gospel, but 1 out of every 3 people living in the world today has no one living near them who can tell them about Jesus, even if they want to know. 1 out of every three. Do you know how many people that is? That's 2.35 billion people. No cell phone access, no radio access. They've never seen a Bible. They've never seen a church. They've never met a Christian. Christmas and Easter are not in their calendar. While we wait for the second coming of Jesus, they've never heard of his first coming. 2.35 billion people. And again, if you're sitting here tonight and saying, oh, you know, he's exaggerating because he wants us to all get kind of stirred up because this is a missions conference, but I don't really believe that's true. Well, why don't you go and look? Come with me. I'll take you. I've been to 78 different countries. And I'll show you millions and millions of people who are still waiting to hear about Jesus for the very first time. Have no one living near them who can tell them about Jesus, even if they want to know. That's why this church has a missions conference. We think it's important for those people to hear about Jesus. Now, the title for my message tonight is World Missions and the Heart of God. And you'll see on the screen, there's a little logo there for CIU. And that's to remind me to tell you that as you leave tonight, in the back, you'll see a tablecloth where there's a shelf in the back. There's a tablecloth that says CIU. And there's information on there about our undergrad school and our grad school and our seminary. And I have a friend in Pennsylvania. I called him on the phone and I got his answering machine. And this is what it said. You've reached the machine. You know the routine. Beep. Well, all I can say to you is, you have the knowledge. Send your kids to our college. And there is information in the back about CIU, and I hope you'll pick it up and find out about it. It's one of the finest Christian universities in this country, and it's right down the road, just about 80 miles south of here. Now, let's take our Bibles and look at Luke chapter 15. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. And just before we read these wonderful verses, I need to tell you that halfway through my second year in college, a great change took place in my life. I was already a follower of Jesus, but a huge change took place. That was when I understood for the first time the real meaning of Luke chapter 15. Up until that point, when it came to the whole idea of the mission field and being a missionary, I was willing to go, but planning to stay. But when I understood the message of Luke 15, which with the Lord's help, I'm going to help you see tonight, a huge change took place. Up until that point, I was willing to go, but planning to stay. But from that point on, I have been planning to go, but willing to stay. Now, there's a big difference between those two things. I wonder where you are tonight in terms of that. Are you willing to go to the 2.35 billion that are still waiting to hear about Jesus, but planning to stay? Or are you planning to go, yet willing to stay? And the message of Luke 15 is what made that change take place in my life. So let's start with verse 1. You watch as I read. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version of the Bible. I know you have the ESV in your pews. It's very similar. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." We'll end our scripture reading there for now. This is God's holy word. In the scripture that we just read, there are three parables. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost sheep, and that's found in verses 3 to 7. The second parable is the parable of the lost coin, and that's found in verses 8 to 10. And the third parable is the parable of the lost son, and that's found in verses 11 to 24. Now, in studying the Bible parables, it's always important to remember that each parable has one main point. And all the details of a parable are only important as they contribute to the one main point. Now, these three parables in Luke 15 are all put together because all of them have the same main point. In fact, Bible commentators and scholars have called these parables parables of the Father's heart. Parables of the Father's heart. These three parables show us the Father's heart. These three parables show us the heart of God. Now, here's a question that I want to ask and answer before we look at the parables themselves. And here's the question. Why did Jesus give these three parables? And the answer is found in verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15. Look in your Bible, verses 1 and 2. And you'll see the words on the screen. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, if you look carefully at these verses, you will find that there are two groups that are listening to Jesus on this occasion. And I've highlighted them on the screen for you. The first group are the tax collectors and sinners. I've actually underlined that in my Bible. And then the second group are the Pharisees and the scribes. And I've underlined that in my Bible. Two groups. The first group is listening. The second group is grumbling. The first group are the tax collectors and sinners, the lost, the unreached, the ones Jesus had come to save, the ones to whom the Father had sent the Son. Tax collectors, Middle East mafia, traitors, extortionists, identity thieves, and sinners. People whose daily occupation and lifestyle rendered them ceremonially unclean in the eyes of the Pharisees. The kind of people with whom the Pharisees did not want to associate. And I think we can understand and sympathize with the Pharisees. I mean, they were probably people with tobacco-stained teeth, the kind that drink lots of beer at ball games, or go to bars after work, or frequent adult video stores, or LGBT people, or pro-choice people, or people who beg for money so they can spend it on drugs, or people with excessive body piercings, or spiked hair, or kids who wear gothic clothes and chains, or guys who wear sleeveless muscle shirts so you can see their tattoos, or people that tell dirty jokes and use the F word and take God's name in vain, people who bet on horses and play the lottery and live on welfare, or maybe just people who go for days without taking a shower, or people of another race or religion or skin color, or women who cover their heads and faces so you can only see their eyes. You know, the kind of people with whom you and I honestly and definitely do not want to associate. People who, if they walked in here tonight, we might say, "What are they doing here?" To which I would respond, "Why aren't they here?" And all those people were crowding around Jesus, maybe even touching him. That's the first group we have here, the tax collectors and the sinners. The second group was made up of the Pharisees and the scribes. And quite apart from the negative connotation that we lay on those terms today, we must remember who those men thought they were and who the people thought they were. The scribes were conservative theological professors and authors of the day. Why, if Zondervan Publishing Company and Oxford Press and Baker Bookhouse had been around then, they would have had a brisk publishing business with all the books the scribes were putting out. Of course, first of all, they produced copies of the scriptures. Maybe they even had the Gamaliel Study Bible. Then they put out books on liturgy and pastoral handbooks and extensive Old Testament commentaries and mystical devotional books. The scribes were always at the Christian booksellers' conventions, personally autographing some of their works for purchasing devotees. The Pharisees were fundamental conservative ministers, descendants of great godly men called Chasidim, and they defended the Bible. They even memorized large portions of it and swore by the writings of the scribes. They were clean living and zealous, keeping themselves separate from the world and forever thankful to God for His blessing, and that they were not like the sinners. Why, if you were to hold an evangelistic outreach back then and you asked the Pharisees to bring their unsaved friends to such an event, they would pull themselves up tall and proudly state, "I don't have any unsaved friends." When the scribes and the Pharisees saw all the sinners crowding around Jesus, in fact, they heard that Jesus even went over to some of their houses to eat, and everybody knows they didn't wash their dishes well. Well, you can understand why the professors and the preachers were concerned and grumbled. Now, I'm obviously speaking tongue in cheek, but I am dead serious at the same time. So let's go back to the question. Why did Jesus give these three parables? And here's the answer. Because he, Jesus, understood the heart of God. And because the Pharisees and scribes did not understand the heart of God. But here is the bigger question for us tonight. Do we understand the heart of God? What is the heart of God? These three parables tell us. And as we look at these three parables, we need to get two pens out. A red pen and a blue pen. Now, I need to tell you before I go on that I had the slides that you're seeing tonight all made with red underlining and blue underlining. And when we opened it up, I got here, when we opened it up, the red and the blue disappeared. All right, so you just have to imagine, and I'll tell you as we go along. But we have to have a red pen, and we have to have a blue pen. So, in the parable of the lost sheep, what is the heart of God? And the answer is, the heart of God is found in these words in chapter 15, verse 4. Go after the one that is lost until he finds it. Now, I have underlined that in my Bible, and you can come up afterwards and look. I've underlined that in my Bible with a red pen. Now, the red doesn't have any significance. It just makes it stand out more, all right? But I've underlined that with a red pen. Go after the one that is lost until he finds it. That is the heart of God. The heart of God is a loving heart, and a loving heart is a going, seeking heart. Now, we're told that the relationship between Oriental shepherds and sheep are the closest, most intimate relationship known anywhere in the world between people and animals. And if you study scripture carefully, you will discover that shepherds named their sheep. So I don't think what happened here was, you know, at the end of the day, bringing all the sheep back in, brings them through the gates, counting 1, 2, 3, and he only gets 99 instead of 100. I don't think they counted the sheep at all. I think he just looked at them and he said, "Matilda's gone. I've got to go find her." Go after the one that is lost. Then I get my blue pen out, because with my blue pen, I want to mark all the results that happen when someone seeks the lost till the lost is found. And I see that in verse 5 in the word rejoicing. I see it in verse 6 in the word rejoice. And I see it in verse 7 in the word joy. So I've underlined those with my blue pen. Rejoicing, rejoice, joy. Verse 5, when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse 6, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." Verse 7, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. Now, don't forget, when Jesus is telling these stories, the two groups are out there. The two groups are out there. They're listening. And he knows who's out there. That's why he's telling these stories. So let's look now at the parable of the lost coin. And I've got my red pen in hand. And I see in verse 8 of chapter 15 these words, seek diligently until she finds it. Seek, and I've underlined that in red in my Bible. Why? Because that is the heart of God. God seeks diligently until He finds the lost. Now remember in this story it says that a woman had 10 coins and she lost one. Remember that? And it's kind of easy to sort of imagine that it's kind of like, you know, 10 pennies and she loses a penny. It's like, what's the big deal? Why does she go to such trouble? Well, the coin here in the Greek is called a drachma, which was equivalent to a denarius. And a denarius at the time of Jesus was worth more than one full day's wage. So if you were, you know, a supervisor at a store and you made, you know, what, $15 an hour and you worked 8 hours a day, what does that come out to? Anyway, you know, it's not something to just let stay lost. You're going to find it. In fact, Bible commentators say that because it says the woman had 10 coins, they probably were 10 coins that were placed in a headband that women wore when they were engaged to be married. So if she lost one of the coins out of her headband, it would be like losing one of the diamonds out of your ring. In fact, I remember when that happened to my mom. My mom said to us one day, she looked at her setting, and the diamond was gone. And she was horrified. And so we did a thorough search of our house. I mean, it never got so clean. And we found her diamond underneath one of the beds in one of the bedrooms upstairs. And I mean, we were so happy when we found that diamond. So that's the picture that we have here. And then I got my blue pen out and I marked the results that happen when the lost is found, when she seeks diligently until she finds it. Verse 9, rejoice with me. She calls together her friends and her neighbors. Rejoice with me. And then verse 10, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And this is biblical truth. Old Testament. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So here's the result, joy and rejoicing. All right, so we're on a roll, right? So I get my red pen out and I turn to the parable of the lost son, verses 11 to 24. And I look at the parable of the lost son and I'm looking for a similar phrase to underline with my red pen. And I can't find anything that says something about someone going after the one who was lost. I can't find anything that says someone sought diligently until she found it. Because it's not there. And so I have an unhappy face on the screen. It's not there. I couldn't use my red pen. But, the lost was found. And the prodigal did come home. And so the result is there. And so I've underlined with my blue pen these words, verse 23. Celebrate, verse 23. Celebrate again, verse 32. Celebrate and be glad. Let us eat and celebrate, verse 23. They began to celebrate, verse 23. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, verse 32. The dead is alive. The lost is found. Now watch. As we look at these three parables, look at these words on the screen. In the parable of the lost sheep, someone went after the one that was lost until he found it. In the parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, someone searched diligently until she found it. Now watch. In the parable of the lost son, no one went after the lost, and no one searched diligently until the lost was found. And here's my question. Why? Why? And the answer is found in the verses that we didn't read yet. So look at your Bible again, please, at Luke chapter 15. And let's read the rest of the chapter. Starting with verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother rejoiced and ran and hugged his brother. Is that what it says? The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." All right, now watch. Here is the main message of Luke 15. The main message of Luke 15, and I've noticed some of you are taking notes. If you're taking notes, write this down. The main message of Luke 15 is not the lost sheep. The main message of Luke 15 is not the lost coin. The main message of Luke 15 is not even the lost son. Most of us think that's the main message. It's not the main message. Write it down. The main message of Luke 15 is the older brother, the man who did not understand the heart of God. So here's the question we need to ask ourselves before we leave here tonight. Do I understand the heart of God, or am I an older brother? And don't think about anybody else here tonight. Just ask yourself that question. Do I understand the heart of God, or am I an older brother? And what I want to do just before we finish our message tonight is I want to give you four characteristics of the older brother. You might want to write these down. Number one, he was completely self-centered. Completely self-centered. Listen to these words from verse 29. You can look in your Bible. Listen to this. "Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Let me ask you a question. Is there any doubt in your mind who this guy's thinking about? How'd you like to go on a fishing trip with him? You know what one Bible commentator said when I studied this passage? He said, "Who knows? Maybe that's why the kid brother left home." Do you remember in the parable of the lost son, we read that while he was still a long way off, the father saw him? Do you know why the father saw him while he was still a long way off? Because that's where the Father was always looking. That's where God's heart always is. Intentionally looking at the lost. And you remember what happened? It says he ran and embraced his son. And then they walked back down the road into the house and got the servants and got the food and got the music going and the dancing and... Where was the older brother during this time? He was out standing in the open field. And even though he was standing in the open field, he never saw that reunion take place. You know why? Because later on when he came back, he heard the music. What's going on? What's going on? He had no idea. Do you know why he didn't see that reunion take place on the road? Because he wasn't looking. Oh yeah, he was looking at his work and his life and his family and his future and his 401k and his diversified portfolio. I wish my wife were here tonight. No one in my life has taught me more about the heart of God than the sweet woman that I married. We were missionaries in the country of Italy. And when we went to Italy, do you know where we went? We went to a big city. Do you know why we went to a big city? Because that's where people live. And when we moved into that big city, do you know where we lived? We lived in a high-rise apartment building. I didn't grow up in a high-rise apartment building. I'm a suburb boy. We lived in a high-rise. Do you know why we lived in a high-rise apartment building? Because that's where people live. We were on the fifth floor. I worried sick because we had two toddlers. I was afraid they were going to fall off the balcony. Had to teach them how to play soccer in the parking lot, bank the balls off the cars, you know. You could smell the cigarette smoke of the people that lived next to us every time they lit up. Every time they flushed their toilet, you could hear it through the wall. After 13 years of living in Italy, I was asked to become the president of the mission agency that we were serving with. That was a very difficult decision for us. We finally said yes, mainly because our home church told us they thought that's what we should do, and they were the ones that sent us to the field in the first place. And so we made the decision to leave Italy and come back to North America and direct the whole mission. And I will confess to you that when we finally made that decision, I started thinking, oh, I'm going back to America. Maybe we'll get a house. You know, single family dwelling. So we got back to the headquarters in Pennsylvania, and we were staying in two of the guest rooms there, and I went out each day with the car looking for housing. We had four kids by that time, and one day I was out, and I mean, I found the perfect house. Folks, I found the perfect house. It was just awesome. Four bedrooms, a family room, as well as a living room, a laundry room, nicely equipped kitchen, attached two-car garage. I had parked my car outdoors for 13 years. Now it was an attached two-car garage. Fully developed lawn, nicely trimmed shrubs, an empty lot on each side, a woods in the back, and an empty cornfield across the street, and it was within walking distance of the public school. So I went tearing back to the headquarters, got my wife, put her in the car. We drove over there, parked across the street. I put the window down. I said, "What do you think?" And she said, "Oh, sweetheart, I would never want to live there." I said, "Why not?" And she said, "Because there's no one to evangelize." I was stunned. I was thinking about me, my family, our comfort. So, what did we do? We moved into a development. 120 units, all made by the same guy. Had to look twice before you went in, make sure it was yours. Families with little children in plastic big wheels coming up and down the sidewalks day and night. And right after we moved in, Sarah and Bill moved in across the street. The minute they moved in, my wife left our front door, crossed the street, knocked on their door. Sarah came to the door, and my wife said, "I want to welcome you to the neighborhood. I just want you to know we're so happy you're here. And if there's anything my husband and I can do to help you guys get settled, just let us know." And then she looked at Sarah and she said, "Have you ever studied the Bible?" And Sarah said, "No." And my wife said, "Would you like to study the Bible together with me?" And Sarah said, "I have always wanted to study the Bible, and no one has ever asked me." So they began to study the Bible together every week over in Sarah's kitchen. 6 months later, I was in Southern California speaking to the students of Biola University, 3,000 students. I spoke to them every day. We had a wonderful time. But the highlight of that week had nothing to do with California, nothing to do with Biola. It was a late night phone call I got from my wife back in Pennsylvania. She said, "Honey, I'm just calling you tonight to tell you some good news." This afternoon over in Sarah's kitchen, Sarah bowed her head and her heart and received Jesus Christ into her life as her personal Savior. So why do we live where we live? Why do we work where we work? Are we like the older brother? Or do we have the heart of God? Let's take the second characteristic. He was completely self-righteous. Verse 20, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. So what's he saying? You owe me. You owe me. I've done it all right. I'm in church every Sunday. I never miss Sunday school. I've kept all the rules. I don't exceed the speed limit. You owe me. Completely missed the message of grace. Far into it. In fact, remember when he got close to the house and he heard the music and the dancing, and he gets one of the hands, he says, what's going on? He did not recognize the sounds of grace, the sounds of rejoicing that come when the lost is found, when the sinner is forgiven. Completely self-righteous. Let's go to the third thing. He was completely insensitive to his brother's lost condition. Remember, verse 27, 28, when he finally found out what was going on in the house? Did he go in? No, he would not go in. Now, you need to know something. You need to know, my wife and I were missionaries in Italy, you need to know that I loved the Italian people far more before I got there than after I arrived. In fact, when we were getting ready to go to Italy for our first term of missionary service, we went to a church just like Shearer, and they had a missions conference just like we're having, and they had a printed bulletin just like you've got, and on the front of the printed bulletin, it was full color, were all these hands coming up from the bottom of the bulletin, and they were all different colors, red, yellow, black, and white, you know, showing all the different ethnicities. And above these hands that were kind of coming up like this was the verse from Acts that says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Do you remember that? You know, that was Paul had the vision in Troas. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And all these hands. And I kind of thought that's the way it was going to be when we went to Italy. You know, we'd fly into the Rome airport and they'd pull the steps up to the plane and the door would open and out I would come. All the people would be at the bottom of the steps. Come over to Italy and help us. There wasn't anybody there. In fact, we found out that when they found out why we had come, they were offended. Now, the first thing we had to do was study the language. And so we went to university, and about 6 months into our first year of language school, a little electric appliance in our kitchen apartment broke. It was a hand beater that my wife used to, you know, make cakes and stuff. And now you need to know that even in English, I wouldn't know how to explain anything mechanical. I'm just not, that's not my gift. But I had to do it in Italian, and at that time there was a department store up in the center of the city that had a little section where you could actually go and get small electrical motors repaired. So I got, put it in a plastic bag, went out on the street, got the public bus, took it to the store, got out, went inside, got to the counter, took it out of the bag. I'm trying to explain to the guy, and the guy's not getting it. You know, my Italian's terrible. He's just not getting it. And meanwhile, a line of people has formed behind me. And a very well-dressed Italian woman came to the end of the line. It was wintertime. She had a full-length fur coat on. Very nicely, her hair was very nicely fixed, and she had makeup on and lots of jewelry. It was obvious she was pretty wealthy. And she didn't wait. She just cut the line and came right up in the front, got right up in my face, and she said, in Italian, she said, what are you doing here in our country? And I said, io sono un missionario. I said, I'm a missionary. Probably not what I should have said at that moment. And when she heard that, in perfect Florentine Italian, which is the highest form of Italian you can speak, perfectly grammatically correct, her vocabulary was extensive, I mean, she took me up one side and down the other, told me what she thought of me, told me what she thought of foreigners, told me she was sick of all these people coming into their country. And finally she said, and if you want to be a missionary, Vada in Africa, which means go to Africa. Well, you need to know that by this time the line had formed into a circle. And they're all standing there watching me get beat up by this woman. I was so humiliated that I grabbed the appliance, stuck it back in the plastic bag, walked out of the store, went out on the street, got the bus, went back down to our apartment building, climbed up the fifth floor, went into the bedroom, and in the bedroom we had a little desk where we studied the language in the corner, and I put it on the desk, and I sat in the chair, and I put my arms on the desk, and I put my head in my arms, and I started to brood over the humiliating experience I had just had. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but when you have, you know, something like that happen where you've had a really unpleasant conversation with somebody, do you find yourself sort of reliving it and thinking what you wished you could have said and what you would have said if you'd been quick on your feet? Now, you need to know that I grew up in a godly Christian home, and never did I ever hear from anyone in my family or from my lips any kind of profanity. Nothing. I never heard anybody in my family say to another family member, "Go to hell." But as I sat there with my arms in my, with my head in my arms, brooding over that conversation, I found myself thinking this. I wonder how you say go to hell in Italian. Because that's exactly what I wanted to tell that woman. And the minute I realized that's what I was thinking, God's Holy Spirit came into that room and said to me, "George Murray, what are you thinking? I do not want that woman to go to hell. That's why I brought you here." And I realized I didn't love the Italian people the way God did. And I had to ask Him to supernaturally shed abroad His heart, His love in my heart by the Holy Spirit for the Italian people, which He did. Which He did. And don't have time tonight to tell you about Salvatore and Anna and Ennio and Luciana and Luigi and Enza, who will all be in heaven. They'll all be in heaven because we went there and we shared the love of Jesus with them, and they gave their hearts to the Lord, and their children are following the Lord now. I mean, how awesome is that? Last characteristic. Not only was he completely self-centered, completely self-righteous, insensitive to the lost condition of his brother, but he was staying instead of going. I want to portray a scene for you just for a minute that's not in the Bible text, but it's completely consistent with the text. Listen to this. After a busy work day, it's early evening at the father's house. The hired servants have cooked a savory meal and have prepared the family dinner table. By explicit instructions from the father, the hired servants always set three places at the table. At one end of the table, a place for the father. At the other end of the table, a place for the older brother. And in the middle, a place for the missing son. The older brother comes in from the fields, tired and hungry. He takes special pains to wash his hands carefully, takes his place at the table, and waits impatiently for the father to ask the blessing over the meal. As soon as he hears his father say, "Amen," he reaches for the platter of food, serves himself an ample portion, grabs a piece of bread, and buries himself in his bowl. The father also serves himself some food, takes a small bite, and then looks deliberately at the empty chair in the middle. He stops eating and sighs deeply as his eyes go from the empty chair to the open window and then gaze out longingly toward a far country. At a certain point, the older brother looks up, sees his father's face, looks at the empty chair in the middle, shakes his head in disgust, grabs another piece of bread, and continues to eat. That is a scene which is completely consistent with what we have just read in Luke 15. But what should we read? Listen carefully. After the blessing, the older brother begins to eat, but stops suddenly as he watches the painful gaze of his father. Always concerned more for his father's desires than his own, the older brother puts his spoon down and speaks. "Dad, I know how you feel. And I know you won't be happy until my brother comes home. Dad, give me a few days off, please. We have plenty of hired servants who can care for the work here on the home front. Let me go and look for my brother. We got bread enough and to spare. You won't run out of food while I'm gone. I'll go after the one who's lost. I'll search diligently until I find him. Dad, here am I. Send me." But nothing of the kind is found here. Instead, we have the self-centered grumblings of one whose whole life has been one steady succession of joyless, necessary service. Here was a man who could sit in the house of the Lord and not really know the Lord of the house. So here's a prayer I want us to pray. Here's the question, first of all, do I understand the heart of God? Or am I an older brother? And here's a prayer I would like to suggest for all of us to pray. We just remain seated with our eyes open. But I want us to pray this prayer out loud, beginning with the words, Father God. All right, let's try this together. Here we go. Father God, give me your heart for the lost and the unreached. Now let's do it with a little more conviction. Here we go. Father God, give me your heart for the lost and the unreached. Now look at verse 31. Look at this. The Lord says to us, Son, daughter, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. What the Lord is saying is, if you ask Him to give you His heart, He'll give it to you. He did it for my wife and me. He can do it for you as well. Let's pray together. Not the lost sheep, not the lost coin, not the lost son, but the older brother, the man who missed the meaning of the heart of God. Lord, in a country which is pretty self-centered and in a culture which is very self-centered, help us to have your heart for all the lost people right around us in our neighborhoods, as well as the millions who are still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time. Lord, bless the missionary reports this week, this weekend. Help me with the other messages this weekend. Help us not to just go through the routine. Lord, help us to really listen to what you're saying. And then I pray that you will move in each one of our hearts to be more like you and to have your heart for the lost and the unreached. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think we're going to share a hymn together. Yeah, that would be good. I did not memorize the words. But we invite you to stand and sing with us as we're going to sing. Oh, look, they're up there. Wonderful. Yeah. So y'all stand and sing this as we'll sing and close together with I Love to Tell the Story. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story. And His love, I love to tell the story.
Lord, we thank you for the wonderful message that Dr. Mary brought to us, a challenging message. Let it fall on fertile ground in all our hearts. Let us tell the story, but let us not stop there. We know from Scripture that there are people who haven't heard. They haven't heard since they haven't been told. They haven't been told since they haven't been sent. Lord, the least we can do is to tell the story where you have placed us in our lives. But to send people out who had that change of heart that we have heard about this evening. Lord, open our hearts and our minds, and ultimately put feet to what we proclaim. Lord, you only can do it by your grace. That's what we are begging you for. And we trust in your promises that you will be always with us to the end of the world. We trust in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.